Right, so we'll get straight into our topic this morning then, and maybe we'll sing again at the end of our meeting. But our question that we are considering this morning is this. Is church attendance necessary for salvation? Is church attendance necessary for salvation? And what we are going to do this morning, in particular perhaps, is we're going to be jumping around all over our Bibles this morning. So if you want to follow, please do. But there are a lot of them, and I'm going to be reading them out. Because the Bible has a lot to say kind of around this topic in lots of different places, all saying the same thing and the same message. And hopefully we'll get that out today. What we're going to do first is we are going to, and this might sound obvious, we're first going to answer the question, is church attendance necessary for salvation? And then what we're going to do is we're probably going to change the question slightly and think a little bit more into the detail of church attendance. And perhaps we might think about a question that is church attendance necessary following salvation? And we're going to think about the place that the church has in the life of the Christian. We're going to have a little look at how church attendance is an evidence of life. We're going to think about what the benefits are of church attendance or church membership. And we're going to have a challenge for ourselves about what we are called to do as Christians in the church and as members of a local church. So we're going to start at the beginning then and answer the question. Is church attendance necessary for salvation? And the answer to that question is no. Church attendance is not necessary for salvation. So let's think about that in detail. And Uncle Rob's asked me specifically not to make a joke and sit down now, because the questions that you've been considering are these kind of provocative ones, but they come from a place of these are questions people are asking for good reason. And so we're going to get into the detail of why the answer is no, that church attendance isn't necessary for salvation, strictly. Anna shared a quotation with me this week, which I hadn't heard before and caught me a bit unawares, but I think it's a really useful one for this. The quotation is this, and I couldn't quite figure out who said it. Some people say it was Chesterton. It says, if I decided to go and spend all day sitting in a garage, that wouldn't make me a car, would it? And if I decided to go and spend every Sunday and Tuesday night in church, well, that wouldn't make me saved. That wouldn't make me a Christian. That wouldn't mean that I knew what it was to experience the salvation of God, because church attendance is not the basis on which God saves. In fact, the Bible is explicitly clear in a number of places about the basis on which God saves. What is the mechanism that God has chosen to use for salvation? And this issue is something to sort out long before, I want to suggest, and we'll come back to this, but the issue of salvation and the basis of it is something to sort out long before you worry about church attendance and being a member of a church. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few verses now. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And these are a few verses that tell us the basis for salvation. And you'll notice there's a lack of the word church attendance. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says this. Well-known verse, I'm sure, to many. It says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Another verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 28, says this. It says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, and onwards, it says this. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we'll leave the reading there. We could have gone on to many, many other scriptures that say the same thing. What these verses do wonderfully and very succinctly and very directly is they show us the basis of salvation. How God works the amazing work of salvation in the lives of men and women. And what we've read in all of those is that it is not by works. It is not by doing things. It is not by, for example, going along to church every Sunday. If you go to church every Sunday, God isn't going to say, because you've done that, I'm going to save you. That is not the basis for salvation. And so that's why, really, the blunt answer to the question is no. Church attendance isn't what's necessary for salvation. What these verses have showed us very clearly is that the basis for salvation is that God saves by his grace alone, through faith alone. And that is it. It is fully God's work to save. He saves because it is in his character. He is a gracious and loving God, and it pleases him to save men and women. He's made it possible to save by offering his perfect son in the place of sinners, to bear the righteous punishment that we deserve. And he saves and he justifies on that basis only, and not on any of these other things that we can fall into. And it is a very common point of view in the world today that says, going to church makes you a Christian. Doing good things, more right than wrong, and maybe God will choose to justify you on that basis. Well, the Bible is explicitly clear. If that is where your hope is, if your hope is in anything that you are doing, then you're in a very dangerous place. Put your hope and your faith in the grace of God shown through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's even the case, if we just want to look at a couple of examples in Scripture, that we do read about, in a couple of places, we read about churches where there are attenders, there are people in there, who are really in a bad place spiritually. There isn't the evidence that everybody who goes to church is a good person. We're probably not going to go into the detail, actually, this morning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about how there is people in the church at Corinth who are committing some seriously awful sin. So if we're saying, well, perhaps God will save me because I go to church, well, we know that in churches there are people who are struggling with sin. Similarly, in 1 Timothy, we read of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who, concerning faith, have made shipwreck. There's evidences in Scripture that not everybody who attends church in that sense is in a good place spiritually, and we can see those examples through. But rather, as we've thought already, the basis on which God saves is by his grace and through faith. So, if it is the case then that it is as simple as that, and that God saves by grace through faith, does church attendance really matter? What's the point? Are we adding to something? Are we at risk of making too much of something? Can we all just respond in faith to God and then just do our own thing? Life kind of is ours to choose to do with as we please at that point, and church attendance doesn't really matter. It's not important. Is that the case? Well, that is absolutely not the case, and that's what we're going to spend the rest of our meeting thinking about, is the importance of the church as revealed to us in the New Testament, and as God's pattern for the place where we, if you have experienced salvation, spend your time. Now, I'll make the point perhaps at this stage that if we are asking those questions that says, well, what's the point of church? If salvation is just about putting our faith in God's grace, that's a point in time event that happens. I've experienced salvation. I'm just waiting for heaven now. And I want to suggest that that's potentially quite a dangerous point of view and a wrong perspective on salvation also. We often find ourselves thinking about it like that, perhaps. We say, well, you know, maybe I was saved when I was 14, now I'm going to heaven. That's what salvation is. Apart from the fact that that event occurred in the past, then that my life is as it has been, and that continues. And that perhaps is why we have the risk of falling into the trap of saying, well, does church matter? Does living the way that God has asked us to live matter? So what we're going to do now is we're just going to look at Galatians chapter 2 and see that having experienced salvation, there is a huge change in the life of the individual, in the life of the Christian. And we're going to read from verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2. And these are the words of Paul, reflecting on salvation doctrinally, but also his own experience of knowing the grace of God through faith. So Galatians 2:16, I don't think we've read this one yet, but again, it's going to be familiar because it's said in many other places. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then we'll come down to verse 19. And it says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We'll leave that there. What's Paul saying in these verses? What is Paul reflecting on as the experience of individuals, men and women, you and I, if you have experienced salvation? What is Paul saying happens in the life of somebody that experiences that? Well, he's saying that having experienced salvation through grace, through faith, he is now living in a new existence that's characterized by Christ living in him. The life which he sort of in his flesh had already been going on was now new because it belonged to someone else. It's Christ's. He is the one in the driving seat, and it is the life that he now has is for Christ to do with as he pleases. That is his experience as someone saved by grace. And what we're going to do now is just focus on one aspect of that, because the saved life is characterized in a number of ways, this newness of life. But we're going to focus on membership, fellowship with, association to, and being part of the local church, because that is a huge part of this new life that Paul's talking about. This life that's lived in Christ is to be lived in church. So we're going to change our question, and this is what we're going to think about for the rest of the time. Is church, and I'm going to say maybe membership, necessary following salvation? And we're going to first see how church membership, church being part of the church, is an evidence of salvation and of the life that has been given by Christ to you. Now, perhaps these statements are ones that you recognize, or perhaps they're ones that you might say yourself. And if they are, allow me to challenge them today. See, there are many professing Christians today who will say, I don't really need to be a part of a church. My faith is personal. My relationship with God is personal. And the problem with the church is the people. They make it incredibly difficult. And fact of the matter is, all of those statements strictly we can say are true. We've thought already, haven't we? Church attendance isn't necessary for salvation. It is the case that your faith is personal between you and God. And it is absolutely true that the problem with the church is the people. We know that, and we see that in our lived experience, and we see that in Scripture too. But regardless of those things, it is not how God calls you to live the new life which he's given you following salvation. It's not what he wants you to do with it. So what we can see in Scripture, and we're going to see a few different examples. I'd recommend, if you haven't done it before, go away and read the whole of the book of Acts from start to finish. Read about what was happening as people were becoming Christians, experiencing salvation, and what they were doing as a result. But we're just going to focus on a couple of examples in Acts to see, well, what happens when people become Christians? Do they stay on their own and live out this personal faith on their own? Or do they join churches? Let's read from Acts chapter 2 to start with, and from verse 41. Now, Acts chapter 2 is where we read about, as many people call it, the birthday of the church. It's there that the gospel is preached, that people are becoming Christians, and what we see following that is what is God's pattern for what should happen when people become Christians. When people are saved, when people respond to the grace that's offered in the Lord Jesus. It says from verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all man, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart, praising God, and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, there's a lot in that little passage that we've read. I'm just going to draw out some of the things that we have seen right at the beginning of the church were the things that happened when people were saved, the things that followed salvation. What we've read is that following this wonderful experience of salvation for those 3,000 souls, those individuals, we've seen that the Christians began spending time together as a group. We've read that they had fellowship. I don't know if any of you brought up under the same preaching like I was. I always think of fellows in a ship when people say fellowship. That joint participation, that sharing, that pulling in the same direction. We've read that that was the experience right at the beginning of the church of all of those individuals, that they had things in common. We've read that they even shared all their possessions in common. We've read that they had gladness and joy as a result of their fellowship. We've read that they praised God together. We've read that they prayed together. We've read that they received teaching together. We've read that they broke bread together. And the language all throughout the book of Acts reflects this, that as evidence of new life in those that have experienced it, the next thing that always happened was that those people who became Christians loved other Christians, spent time with them, and had things in common. And that is God's pattern for the saved life. That new life in Christ that Paul was talking about in Galatians is characterized by having these things in common with other people, being around other Christians, receiving teaching, praying, praising God, and breaking bread together. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, another place that talks about this. Verse 19, it says, "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners," sort of individuals, you're not out on your own, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." What does that tell us? That tells us that having experienced salvation, you're part of something bigger. You are part of God's church. You're not a stranger anymore. You're not an individual with your sort of distinct and different identity. You have a common identity with everybody who has experienced the same salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And we'll think about some of the benefits of that shortly. What does this tell us? This tells us that experiencing salvation is followed by common identification with God's church. That includes fellowship, teaching, prayers, breaking of bread. It's characterized by love. And it is, I would suggest to you, explicitly clear that being part of the church, now that is the church corporate, but in a sort of lived experience, local sense, being part of a local church is necessary following salvation. That is the pattern that God wants you to follow if you are saved. So we're going to think for a few minutes about, and this is maybe a slightly selfish way of doing this, but I'm doing it quite deliberately, we're going to think about the benefits you get from being part of the local church. If you're a member of a local church, you are going to benefit as a result of that. And we're going to just think about that under a few different headings. I want to read to you about another church in Acts, another local church in Acts. We read right at the beginning in Acts chapter 2 of the sort of first formation after Pentecost. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 11 about the church in Antioch in particular. I just want to read it. I won't say too much. We'll just see that the same thing that happened in Acts 2 is happening in Acts 11. So let's read from verse 19. It says this. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose around Stephen. So for those of you that remember your book of Acts, you know that Stephen was stoned. There was a bunch of persecution against Christians at that point. They were being persecuted, vilified, and as a result, they were scattered into various places. And it says that following that, they travelled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they came to Antioch, spoke to the Grecians, so those that weren't Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So there, much like Acts 2, let's recognize that. What happened first? People believed and were saved. By God's grace, by the preaching of the gospel, people were saved. And then what do we read? Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, and was glad, and exhorted them all that with the purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So there we have it again. What's the pattern? People were saved. That was the first thing. This is before church attendance. Salvation was the experience of these individuals. Then they began meeting together. We read, and we'll come back to this, that they encouraged one another. And that's what Barnabas had come across to do. His name means son of encouragement. And they were taught together. And I don't know, like me, but you think about that year that they must have spent with Paul and Barnabas there, these new Christians in Antioch, this new religion. There's a phrase in Acts that I absolutely love, where I think it's Jason's commenting on what's happened in the area, and he says, these men who've turned the world upside down with the gospel. You know, this is all so new and exciting, and these people whose lives had been changed were now spending time together to encourage one another, to be taught, and to learn from God. And we're seeing that again in the book of Acts. So we've thought at the end there in Antioch that Saul and Barnabas were there to teach the church. Now, the first benefit that I want us to think about when it comes to church membership as Christians is the benefit of growth. You see, growth as a Christian is an incredibly important thing. Throughout scriptures, we are called upon time and time again that our salvation isn't, like we were thinking earlier, our salvation isn't just something that happens and then nothing changes after that. But it's an experience that then leads to a new life, a life that becomes more and more like the life of Jesus. And let's read from Ephesians 4, where it tells us about that in a little bit more detail. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says this. And God gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This is talking about in the church. For the perfecting of the saints. That's a nice sort of AV way of putting it. But for the progression, for the completion, for the going on of the saints, the Christians. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What does that mean? There's a lot of words in there. What does that mean? We've mentioned that growing as a Christian is so important. And that's the first thing that we've read there in Ephesians, that it is not okay to say that I am when I become a Christian, I'm like a child in my faith, and I'm going to stay as a child. That's what Paul there is saying. That is a real risk. And this isn't the only verses that tell us that, but we don't want to be like children. tossed to and fro, just listening to whatever comes out and following our desires and deciding what's best. That isn't what God has intended for you if you're saved. He's intended that you go on, that you grow, and that you are renewed by God. That you are perfected, is the word that we've thought about there, and that you grow up to be like in the image of Christ. Now, the picture that Paul uses here, and we're going to come back to this because it's used in lots of other places in the New Testament, the picture that Paul paints of where does this growth take place, he talks about the body. He talks about a body made up of lots of parts, and the body is growing, and each part is benefiting as a result of the body growing, where the head of that body is Christ. Now, that picture is something that becomes really important in the way that we understand the church, that Jesus is the head, which we understand is the pinnacle, the peak, and the thing that controls our bodies, but that each part of the body, subsequently as well, is growing in mutual beneficial sort of way with each other. This expression and this picture primarily is talking about the whole church, but sort of in our lived experience, this is the local church. We talk about local bodies of Christians, don't we? Local bodies of believers. And that's what we're talking about here. And what we've read in Ephesians, in verse 14, we've read that we mustn't be satisfied to remain as children, but we must grow. And then in verse 16, we've read that that growth comes mutually from the body. That being in the body, being part of the church, being in that community of God, with the helping of each other, you will grow as a result. So the challenge to us as individuals today is, are you growing? And are you growing in the place that God has designated for a particular special place for growth to happen? And this isn't to say that it doesn't happen as an individual, we all know it does. But God has clearly marked out that the body is a place that we grow together as Christians to be more and more like his son. So growth is the first benefit you will get from being part of the church. Secondly, we're going to think about the protection that there is from being a Christian in the body. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. They say this. They say, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, the book of Hebrews, those of you that have been on a Thursday, are you still in Hebrews at the moment? Just finished. Well, there we go. But those of you that were there during the studies, you'll know that the book of Hebrews is written to a group of people who had become Christians, but were under extreme persecution and pressure to conform to the Jewish system, out of which many of them had been called. They were being persecuted because of their new faith in Christ, and as a result of that, many of them were saying, "Is it worth it to follow Christ? Perhaps it's easier if I just conform and go back to the Jewish system of sacrifice and ritual, and maybe I'll just hold a few of those things, but I'll still say that I'm a Christian, but I'll go back to those things." Well, what did the writer of the Hebrews have to say here that each individual would benefit from others? He's saying here that by being a group of Christians, they have the opportunity to exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I don't have to tell you the parallels today, do I? The world doesn't want you to be growing as a Christian. The world doesn't want you to be becoming more like Christ. And so, it's very easy to be the target of attacks to change the wrong way and to be less and less like God. But in the church, we are called and we are told that you will benefit by being protected by other Christians. Because other Christians can remind you of the truth. Perhaps there's something that might come up and you might think, is this of God? Is it not? Should I do this thing? Should I not? Well, what the author to the Hebrews is saying here is that that is a real risk. There is a risk that people can depart, but there is a mandate for those in the church to exhort one another, to keep one another on track, to hold short accounts with each other, and to make sure that we are being protected by the fact that we are in church. Now, that sort of pattern, and I'm glad, Gaz, you preached on some verses in Proverbs this morning, that idea of other people looking out for you and that idea of being in a group is good for your protection is something that God has put all through Scripture. I'll read to you three different Proverbs here that say as much. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6, it says, "For by wise counsel, thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And it is the same today in the church. There is a real risk and pressure to not grow and to not be going on in that newness of life that you've experienced if you're saved. But the church offers protection through the people there and the encouragement to keep pointing you to God. And then finally, and there are many more, I've just chosen three benefits of the church today. So we've thought about growth, we've thought about protection, we're just going to think about encouragement for a couple of minutes. You see, God has given us church and churches to be encouraged in and to be exhorted in and to keep us on course. You know, we are not alone to do this, and it can be a hard slog. We're never promised an easy life, quite the opposite, in fact, if you've experienced salvation. But church is a place that you can receive encouragement and renewed energy and strength. That is where God has placed an opportunity to experience that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Again, it's in Hebrews, so we know the context. It says this: "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." You know, God hasn't left us to be alone, trying to figure it out by ourselves. He's given us each other to encourage us with. And that is a real benefit that you can get from church attendance. So, we've done the selfish bit. We've thought about what you get from church. You get growth, you get protection, you get encouragement. But in the words of John F. Kennedy in his inaugural address, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." So ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. You see, all these benefits that we've been thinking about that come as a result of being associated with other Christians and being in fellowship and being in church like they did in Acts, those benefits come, and this might sound obvious, but we need to make sure we remember, from the people in the church, which are those that receive the benefits. It's kind of a cyclical thing, isn't it? You will receive benefits from being in the church, but more importantly, other people will benefit from your work in the church. And that is how we all together can grow in the image of Christ, can be protected from the risks that are around about us, and can be encouraged in our faith. And so, I want to suggest to you this morning that the major thing that I'd love you to take away from today is attending church. What can I bring? What can I give? What can I offer in my service for God so that the church is the place that God would like it to be? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read quite a few verses here. We're going to go back to that picture of the body. As we read this, let's try and think about ourselves and what it means for us to be members of the body. So it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? No. And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now many members, yet one body." And then we'll jump down to verse 27. And it says, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Is everyone apostles? No. Are all prophets? We can say no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So, what have we learned there? What is the point of that picture and that message for us as Christians, as members of the church? Now, we've thought already that God, if God has saved you, he wants you to be part of the church. For your benefit, yes, but also because you have a work to do. Now, it isn't the case, and we read this in this passage, it isn't the case that in the church, whether that's local, whether that's global, that there are a certain group of people who are church attenders, and there are a certain group of people who are church members, and there are a certain group of people who are the church, can't think of the word, but the people that push things forward. No, everybody in the church has their work to do. There isn't a different class of people. There isn't a different responsibility. Every single individual has a responsibility in the church if they are saved. And what that passage that we've just read is telling us is that the diversity within the church is deliberate. It is of God. It is not that everybody in the church has the same service. It is not that everybody in the church has the same responsibility. But because of the diversity, that is a more excellent thing. So we've thought already, haven't we, about growth. Well, growth is provided as a result of teaching from others in the church. And often that is one of the primary ways that we can grow. We hear from other people in the church that teach us. But that's not, if the church was only teaching and there was nothing else, then perhaps we wouldn't have any protection. Because protection is provided as a result of accountability to others and fellowship, knowing what's going on in each other's life, supporting each other with what we've got going on. But if we only had protection, maybe we wouldn't grow. Encouragement. We've thought about encouragement. Well, that's provided in the church by fellowship, by words from other people, by spending time pointing each other to the Lord. But if that's the only thing we had at church, we'd be in a difficult place. And this is what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is that it's not about just having one type of thing in the church that is beneficial, but that every single individual, every member can bring something to the mutual benefit of the whole. We have one rule at camp, because otherwise we'd have hundreds. We have one rule at camp that we say to every single member and every single leader that comes on camp. And it is that your only responsibility this week is to try and make camp the best week for everybody else that you can. If you want to play on something, but someone else is playing on it, you ask yourself, well, will they have a better week because they get to play on it? Yes, they will. Go and let them do it. Now, that mindset is one which is very much in Scripture. I want to almost say that that should be our rule in church as well. We should be coming to our grouping together as Christians to say, well, what can I do for everybody else? And if we all come with that point of view, then we all mutually benefit. For some people, that might be teaching. For other people, that might be encouragement. For other people, that might be hospitality, and so on and so on. But we can all bring something that gives us all, in God's image, the benefits that we've thought about today. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, so just before what we read, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Any gifts that God gives you, if you've got a gift of teaching, if you've got a gift of encouragement, that isn't for you. That's for everyone. And that is how God has chosen wonderfully to set up his church. And so we just finally can ask ourselves, well, how can we do that? And what does that look like in our individual lives? We thought at the beginning, didn't we, that the problem with church is the people, that sometimes it's difficult to do these things. We know individually that we're all fallen and we still have sin, fleshly things that happen and make these things difficult sometimes. It sometimes sounds a little bit idealistic, doesn't it, to think about this wonderful picture of church. But that is what we're called to do. And we're called to do that by loving one another. Let's read Philippians chapter 2. It says this. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." That's that rule from camp. Let's look at other people and think of them as better as ourselves. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, "We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So what is the call? What is it that we are asked to do? How will we benefit from all these wonderful things in the church that God has given gifts and has given a place for us to grow, be protected and be encouraged? It is by loving each other. Now, we know that's not easy. It's not always easy. But it's God-given, and we've read it is evidence of the new life that we have. God will give you what you need to love the saints in the church if you ask for it and you look for it and go for it. That is what he wants, and he will not be stingy in supplying that. But God is gracious and willing to supply all these things. I remember hearing once someone say to me, maybe there's somebody that you really struggle to love in the church. And that does happen. It happens all the time. What can we do in that situation? Well, sometimes a good bit of advice, I think, is pretend to love them. Right? Try to love them. Think about themselves as more than you. And that's not easy, but you'll find that as you start to do that, love will come. And as a result of that, we will all benefit. And that's where this really keeps coming back to. We know from Scripture that love covers a multitude of sins, and it's something that we should be doing. Now, remember, that is also a two-way street as well. We can be the unlovable ones too. This is what we thought about today. We get benefit, but that's because we contribute. We need to love others, but we need to, where we can, be gracious and lovable as much as possible. So that is our challenge on individuals. So to summarise then, is church attendance necessary for salvation? No, it isn't. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith, on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. However, if you have experienced salvation, God expects you to be in the church and to be a member in a church. You will receive, as a result, growth, protection, encouragement. But you'll only get that really if you first realise that you must provide growth, protection, encouragement, pointing to Christ, teaching, all these things that we've thought about, by loving others, by placing them first, and so glorifying God. Will it be easy? No, but will it be worth it? Absolutely it will. And this is the new life which we've been called to. So allow me to encourage you in that. Let's just pray, and then maybe we'll just sing one more hymn before.